I'll look at the Sermon on the Mount. Now you've seen where the mountain was. I'm sure perhaps certainly for Hillary and Pete who've been there, it'll be something they can relate to as to where Jesus was when he spoke these things. You remember, this was a sermon Jesus gave to his disciples. It's aimed primarily at his disciples. And it gives us a summary, if you like, of the Christian walk, the Christian life. And the beginning part, which we're still looking at this evening, the Beatitudes, is, if you like, the Christian character. And it gives us really an understanding of what all of us as Christians should be like. The blessings we talk about in the Beatitudes, we talk about blessings, they're not really natural to us in our human state, but they're the result of following Jesus. These are things that come about in our lives because we follow Jesus. They're spiritual attributes, if you like, that bring about spiritual happiness. We've looked through some of the Beatitudes so far, haven't we? And we've noticed as we've gone through them, there's this progression, that they all flow from meeting with God. And they flow naturally from meeting with God. Being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, being meek in our approach to other people and to God, and the hunger that we have for righteousness. Those are the things we've looked at so far, and we've seen how they progress. And we're going to see a bit more of that as we look at this tonight as well. Last week, we looked at what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we saw that just as hunger is a natural desire, hunger for food and thirst for water are natural desires. They're things we need on a daily basis to survive. We also should have a natural spiritual hunger to be more like Jesus, to become more righteous and to be more like him. God not only meets that spiritual hunger, but he exceeds it. He gives us more than we need. He fills us, the Bible tells us. So we don't just get enough, we get more than enough, really, when we hunger spiritually after the things of God. So our God is gracious. He exceeds what we need. And he will fill us if we have that desire. Well, this week we're moving on to verse 7 of chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Well, I suppose the first question we have to ask ourselves here is, what is mercy? What does this mean to be merciful? If you read the Oxford English Dictionary, it says this. It says, compassion, forbearance shown by one to another, especially an offender, who is in his power and has no claim on kindness. Now, I guess that's probably what we generally think of as mercy, if you can understand the Oxford English Dictionary there. We generally think of somebody who's let off, don't we? When we show mercy, somebody's let off what they perhaps justly deserve. But that isn't quite right. That isn't really what the Bible means when it talks about mercy. You see, God's mercy never does away with God's justice. And that's an important thing to remember. Mercy does not exclude justice. And sometimes we think that it does. If you've ever read The Shack, which I won't recommend to you, by William Paul Young, he quotes in his book from James chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And he suggests, quite wrongly, that ultimately God will have mercy on everyone and not judge anybody. And that's what he gets out of that verse. And that's basically the tenet of the whole book, is that ultimately, you know, God's a loving God. He will show mercy and he will not judge anyone. Well, that's clearly contrary to Scripture. And it's a misrepresentation of that verse in James. Yes, mercy does triumph over judgment, but it doesn't triumph over justice. There's a big difference there, actually. There's a big difference between triumphing over judgment and justice. You see, through God's mercy, we may escape judgment if we repent, but justice is still done. Justice is still done because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. So we may escape judgment, but justice has still been done. And I'll come back to that in a minute. What does the word merciful mean? Well, in Greek, there are words that are used here. Merciful, elimon, and mercy, elio. And they both come from a Greek word meaning compassionate or to have pity on. So mercy in this sense is to have compassion or pity for those in distress. And of course, when we talk about mercy in biblical terms, we really mean the distress of sin. So God's mercy is where God has compassion over people who are in the distress of sin. And we'll find numerous examples of mercy, God's mercy, throughout the Bible, don't we? And I guess the primary example, of course, is God's mercy towards us in sending Jesus to die for our sins. But there are plenty of other examples of God's mercy throughout Scripture. We see in the Old Testament, for example, a classic example of God's mercy in respect of Nineveh. God could rightly and justly simply have destroyed Nineveh because of their sin. But he didn't. He sent Jonah to preach to them, to cause them, if you like, to repent. And God showed compassion and mercy upon that city when they repented, when they came and said sorry for what they'd done towards God. Now, of course, Jonah himself didn't show much of a merciful heart. He wanted God to destroy them still. But God showed mercy, and God still showed mercy to Jonah. And there are plenty of other examples. You can think of when David sinned with Bathsheba, how God was still merciful to David, even though there was a judgment to pay for his sin. And perhaps you can think also of Abraham and God's mercy towards Abraham. When Abraham pleaded for the people, the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleaded for his nephew Lot. And God showed mercy in allowing Abraham to go and take Lot out of that situation. There are other things like Hannah, Samuel's mother, who was barren. She couldn't have children. She prayed to God for God's mercy that he might allow her to have children. And God was merciful to her and allowed her to have Samuel. But in all these cases, every time you read of God's mercy throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, you always find that God never does away with his justice. Justice is still carried out. Mercy never overrides God's justice. Now, before we perhaps think about that for a bit further, we need to perhaps differentiate between mercy and grace. Because very often people don't understand or don't understand the difference there is between mercy and God's grace. Grace, as we know, is unmerited favour. It means that God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to have eternal life. And yet God has provided eternal life for us, even though we don't deserve it. And it's through his grace that we receive eternal life. However, it is God's mercy that fuels God's grace. It is God's mercy that fuels God's grace. You see, God looks upon us in our sin, in our distress, if you like, of sin, because we cannot escape from it. And God looks upon us compassionately and looks upon us in pity, because he knows, because we have sinned, we should be judged, we should be condemned. And God looks upon us with compassion. And that compassion causes him to do something about our situation. It caused him to show his grace by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth. And again, we note, don't we, that this mercy that caused this compassion, or the compassion that caused God to do this, does not exclude justice. God in his mercy saw us destined for hell because of our sin. And he could quite justly have allowed us just to go and suffer that punishment, which is rightfully ours. But in his mercy, he had compassion upon us. And he sent his own son to take our punishment. Justice was done. The price for sin was paid by Jesus, but mercy was shown through God's grace in sending his son to die on the cross for us. And this is really important that we understand this, because you see, grace flows from mercy. And it's an attitude, if you like, a merciful attitude that always results in an action. That's what happened with God. His grace flowed from his mercy, and it caused God to do something merciful to help us out of our sin. So how are we to be merciful? And once again, I think the first thing we need to realise is this is an attitude we should have. It's what we are more than what we do. What we do flows from what we are. We are to be merciful. It's an attitude we are to have, and that will result in us perhaps carrying out certain actions as well. To be merciful is to have an attitude of heart that sees people and has pity and compassion upon them. That parable we read where Jesus talks about that unmerciful servant helps perhaps to understand what I'm saying here. The man was initially shown mercy by the king, wasn't he? He was shown mercy. Not that he deserved it, but he was shown mercy. That led to grace, if you like, where he was allowed to... The debt he had was taken from him. But he himself was not merciful. He went out and, rather than show mercy to his fellow servant, did quite the opposite. You see, his master had a merciful heart that was demonstrated through forgiveness. But the servant's heart was not merciful, and that was demonstrated by lack of forgiveness. So mercy is an attitude that is demonstrated in action. I suppose the classic example, again, from the New Testament is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, who is this man who had been beaten up, left on the side of the road, and other people went past him. They may have felt sorry for him. They may have felt pity for him. They may have felt compassion for him, but they did nothing about it. So they were not merciful. You see, mercy is not simply having the compassion, it's doing something about it as well. Only the Samaritan showed mercy by doing something, by having compassion upon the man and then taking him and doing something about it. You know, when we see people in their sin, we may have compassion upon them. We may pity them that they're going to a lost eternity. But what we have to do is do something about it. And we have to, if you like, see sin as the enemy, not the people. People are controlled by sin. You know, we tend to look at some people as more deserving of salvation than others, don't we? We think there are people who, you know, they're quite good or they're quite decent, and we tend to think they're the ones that perhaps deserve to be saved, as opposed to people like Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or, you know, Assad in Syria today. But you see, the merciful heart will see their need too. No matter how bad they are in human terms, the merciful heart will see their need of God and salvation as much as any other. As Christians, these are not people to be hated, but they're people to be pitied. And we should desire that they come to know God themselves. We should desire that all men should be saved. And this really ought to stir us into action. It ought to encourage us to share the gospel message with everyone. Not just those we think are deserving, not just the people we get on with, and we think, oh, you know, they're nice sort of people who make good Christians. I mean, you've probably said it yourself, I've said it, you know, they'd make a good Christian, you know, that sort of person. They're a nice person, they make a lovely Christian. Well, actually, it's God that makes Christians, not us. And it doesn't matter what people are like in a natural state, God can change anybody, and God can make anybody into a child of God. So we shouldn't just be witnessing and sharing the gospel with the people we think are the deserving. We should have a heart that is merciful for everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done. You know, Jesus, when he's on the cross, he didn't cry out for retribution on those who had unjustly crucified him. What did he say? He cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Sin ensnares people. Sin blinds people. Sin is the thing that keeps people from God. People who are ensnared by sin are not aware of it very often. They do not understand what they are, what they do. They're blinded by sin. But Jesus had compassion on even the people that nailed him to that cross. When Stephen was being stoned, if you read that in Acts chapter 7, just before he died, he cried out to God, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Even in that situation, he had compassion on the people who were killing him, because he saw the need they have to know God. He saw the need they have to come into a relationship with God. This is the heart of the merciful. And we need to have that same heart within us, the same heart for the lost, that will be stirred into doing something about their situation. And we read here, don't we, that if we have mercy, well, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Shown mercy. What does that mean? You know, quite often the link between being merciful and being shown mercy is sort of regarded like some sort of dependency. So if you're not merciful, you won't be shown mercy. Actually, that's not what it actually says. Indeed, I'd suggest it's the wrong way around to think about it that way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on this subject, makes the point that if our being shown mercy was dependent on how much mercy we showed other people, how merciful we were, none of us would be worthy of God's mercy. None of us would be worthy of God's mercy. And he says that us being shown mercy is not dependent on how merciful we are. But, he goes on to say, the fact is that if we have known God's mercy, that will inevitably make us merciful towards others. See what I'm saying here? If you've known God's mercy, that will inevitably make you merciful towards others. If you're not merciful towards others, it just shows you've not really known God's mercy. You've not understood God's mercy. We have been shown mercy by God. And that will be reflected in us by being merciful to other people. Now, God's mercy is continually poured out upon those who genuinely have turned to Him. And those who have genuinely turned to Him will be merciful. It's an inescapable conclusion. And once again, the flow of the Beatitudes actually teaches us why. If we go right back to the start there, if we remember, we see our need of God in our poverty of spirit. And from that, we mourn over our sin because we realise we've let God down. And this view of our own helplessness makes us humble and meek in spirit and not proud. And that results in a desire to be more like Jesus, to be more righteous, a hunger to be righteous, which we realise we cannot obtain on our own. And we then become aware of the fact that we're no better than anyone else around us. And we will have compassion upon those people still lost in their sin. And that will give us a merciful attitude towards others because mercy has been shown to us. You see now, Jesus wasn't just throwing out random ideas here. It's a progression of the Christian life. These things come about naturally from initially coming to know God. We have a merciful attitude towards others because we have been shown mercy. And because we show others mercy, God's mercy remains upon us. It's like a circle, a never-ending circle. So once again, we can see the Christian character just encompassed in these verses, can't we? And it really causes us to examine our own lives. When we read these things, we begin to say, well, am I like that? Is that my attitude? Do I have that merciful attitude? Am I what I should be? Do I really have compassion upon those who are spiritually lost? And if I have that compassion, what am I doing about it? Am I eager to share the gospel message? It makes us re-examine our relationship with God. And if we're honest, none of us live up to this perfectly. And each time we come back to the fact that we need to know God better. And as we come to know God better, these things become more evident in our lives. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. These things cannot be created by us in our lives. They have to grow through knowing God. This is the Christian character that develops in each one of us as we move on with God and as we come to know God better. If we don't have this compassion for lost souls that Jesus did, we need to come to God and ask Him to help us have that compassion, to help us show mercy to others, to have a greater understanding of the mercy that's been shown to us, so that it flows naturally from that relationship. Being merciful is not something that is simply going about doing good to other people. Being merciful is more to do with being concerned about somebody's spiritual state, having a desire for them to become alive in Christ. That's the mercy we're really talking about here. And we need to ask God to give us that desire in our own lives. We need to ask God that he will help us understand the mercy we have received through God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand that more and more, we will have that compassion for others that then causes us to demonstrate that mercy through sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this week to be merciful, because you have been shown mercy and God continues to show you mercy? Show compassion to the people around you who need to know Jesus just as much as you needed to know Jesus. Be merciful by sharing the gospel message with the people you come across day by day.